I remember being surprised one day by a parishioner at St. Luke's Long Beach, where I used to serve, who said to me, "I never learned how to pray. Could you show me sometime?" I thought it was the strangest thing. Who didn't know how to pray? Don't you just open your mouth and talk to God? I told her I'd get back to her, then I puzzled over it. Soon I realized that I had actually been taught to pray by my mother. When I was little, she showed me how to put my hands together, then how to make the sign of the cross with that little cultural flourish of kissing my thumb at the end. You've probably noticed I do. Next, I learned the Our Father and the Hail Mary. Then when I was a little older, she told me what to pray for and in the order that I should do it. First, she said, "You make the sign of the cross. Then you thank God for all that he's done for you. Thanking God comes first. Next, you ask God to forgive you for all your sins. Even if you don't think you've done anything wrong, God knows. So ask for forgiveness." Then she continued, "Pray for all the people in the world who are suffering. Think about children who go hungry or the poor. Think about places where there is a war and ask God to help those people first. Next, pray for the people you love, especially those who are sick or going through a hard time. Pray for all of them. Finally," she said, "after all those prayers, you can ask something for yourself, for God to help you. After that, you finish with an Our Father and a Hail Mary and cross yourself once more." She was so clear about the order of things and what you could pray for the longest time, I thought these were actually rules on how to pray. Looking back, I now realize that there was some theological soundness to her method. First, praise God. Show gratitude. Second, acknowledge your sins. Show humility. Third, pray for everyone else first, from the outer to the inner circle. Show selflessness. And finally, four, ask for yourself. Show reliance and trust in God. Whenever I make time for private prayer, which is rarely because most of my prayer is public, I still follow the pattern she set forth. And it works. When I told all of this to that parishioner in Long Beach, she got very excited and urged me to give a class on it. Again, I was perplexed. But eventually, we did a series of prayer workshops describing and practicing various forms of praying. Meditation, contemplative prayer, making Anglican rosary prayer beads, learning how to recite morning and evening prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, and even writing our own prayers. The workshops were a hit. People came out of the woodwork to participate, the ones who never come to church, but they came to the workshop. And that taught me a lesson. Don't assume that people know how to pray. And never underestimate its importance in their lives. "Lord, teach us to pray," a disciple asks Jesus in today's gospel reading. Jesus responds with the Lord's Prayer. Now, we hear Luke's version today, a shorter, punchier version of Matthew's. Matthew's consisting of the words that we still say today. In Luke, Jesus addresses God directly, not as our Father, but as Father, establishing an immediacy of relationship from the start. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a full and sufficient prayer in itself, but it is also a sort of outline of how to pray and what to pray for. Interestingly, it sort of follows my mother's format, which might be where Jesus got it from. The Our Father begins with praising God first, showing gratitude. Hallowed be your name. Then it goes on, in a way, to pray for the whole world, showing selflessness. Your kingdom come, to exist in this world, bringing peace, solace, judgment wherever it's needed. Also, give us each day our daily bread. Michael Ramsay, Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1960s, wrote a book on prayer called Be Still and Know. In it, he notes, That word our in our daily bread tells of our fellow human beings near and far, and it will be a prayer in unselfishness, in brotherhood and compassion. Jesus encourages us to ask for the things we need as a people to get through today and tomorrow, our daily bread. Finally, Jesus brings the prayer in closer to personal requests. Forgive us our sins, even as we do the same for others, showing humility. And do not bring us to the time of trial, showing reliance on God. What my mother taught me to pray, her outline mirrors the format Jesus gives us all in this simple yet profound prayer. Maybe there are some rules to this after all, or at least guidelines. Prayer is important. Maybe that's obvious to you. Or maybe you feel like I used to, a little funny about it. Like it's a sort of wishful thinking out loud to God. Because as we know, some prayers are not answered. Or the ones that are can seem random. Certainly if all prayers were answered, the world would look a lot different than it does. But as I said, I used to feel that way. Now, I truly believe the value of prayer lies not in the outcome, but in the very act itself. If you pray, it will change you. If you daily or even weekly deliver yourself up to God in a prayerful stance of gratitude, humility, selflessness, and trust, your life will change. I'm just going to go ahead and guarantee that, or your money back, except for your pledges. Prayer may not cure your cancer. It may not release your wife from the grip of Alzheimer's, but it will train your soul to meet those challenges with grace and peace. We can't expect to live forever. We can't assume hardship should only happen to the other guy and not us. But we can pray ourselves into graciousness so that those blows do not buffet us so harshly when they do come. Prayer also makes you a better person, kinder, and also more aware of when you aren't being so kind. Because if you focus regularly on God, on the needs of others, and on your own fallibility and your hopes, like the Lord's Prayer encourages you to do, your eyes will be opened with a greater compassion. I am reading a memoir by Frank Bruni, a New York Times columnist, about his journey of recovery and acceptance after a stroke in his sleep left him almost blind in his right eye. The book is called The Beauty of Dusk, and he confesses to being a living cliche. By going partially blind, he suddenly sees so much more in life. Early on in his struggle, he sheepishly admits that he has started to pray, even though he doesn't much believe in God. He writes this about prayer. I was talking to myself and responsible for both halves of the conversation, but it seemed to be infused with and even guided by something larger than the sum of those halves, and it brought me a peace, much like the one that so many religions describe. It gave me a kind of companionship that was crucial. As he begins to accept his new circumstances, Bruni gradually realizes that this blindness, that his suffering, is not only not unique, it is actually the norm in a way. His own blindness causes him to notice others' pain in small hints that they make or turns of phrase that they use about themselves. We don't see other struggles, he says, because we walk around with a misery filter that only allows us to hear about someone's tragedy at its onset. Oh, he just got a diagnosis. And when they bottom out, she's in ICU and may not make it. At all other times, the misery filter lets you forget that almost everyone is walking around with some burden. Bruni's new condition of partial blindness removes his misery filter, and suddenly he sees others' pain. He writes, imagine that our hardships our hurdles, our demons, our pain were spelled out for everyone around us to see. Imagine that each of us donned a sandwich board that itemized them. Failed marriage, autistic son who often can't abide babysitters. A woman I know would be wearing that. Plane crash, metal leg, dead 8-year-old son. A fellow writer would be wearing that. We'd all be a whole lot less consumed with our own misfortunes and slights, and a whole lot more understanding of other people's moods and misdeeds if each of us had just a glimpse of the burdens that people were shouldering, the fears that they were strangling, the scars that they were concealing. Prayer removes your misery filter. The more you pray for others, the more pain and need for prayer you will see around you. But it's important to God that you do this, that you engage and practice compassion in this way, not just for people you know, but for all the suffering out there. It may improve no one's life, but it will open your heart. And your own grief may lessen when you pray for others. You will also feel God's companionship like Frank Bruni did when you pray. To pray is to not shut down. To pray is to care. To pray is to let yourself be held by God. I close with two stories. You may have missed this in the news, but there was a shooting in Montana last Sunday near Glacier National Park. A man and his 18-month-old daughter were killed. On Wednesday of last week, the dead man's father and the child's grandfather released a video statement recounting what he had told his other grown children. He told them, "Grieve, be sad, but don't harbor anger about what has happened. Because what we have seen is actually the result of somebody who has harbored anger in his own life and allowed it to fester and allowed it to grow and develop into something very terrible and unspeakable." Then this man in this video went on to quote passages from the Lord's Prayer and said, "Our goal is to forgive." That is astonishing, unfathomable. How can someone be so gracious? I know in my heart that that is a man who prays. As I was driving down to church down Highway 280 yesterday morning, thinking about this sermon, a dark red SUV in the left lane ahead of me suddenly veered off the road at top speed into some bushes, plowing through them on an incline along the freeway for almost a quarter mile, out of control. I instinctively slowed down in my car, as did other cars, because I didn't know whether it would come back onto the road and hit me. It kept pacing me. I kept pacing it. Now, because it was teetering on an incline as it sped through the brush, I kept thinking, "Please don't roll over. Please don't roll over." Finally, the car came back onto the left lane and screeched to a halt, right side up. I happened to be passing by slowly, two lanes over, directly across, and as I did so, the woman at the wheel looked directly at me. She was young, with long dark hair, and her face expressed a blank shock. The windshield was cracked, but she was conscious. I slowly drove on, then had Siri on my iPhone call 911, and I explained the location and situation quickly to the dispatcher, who said they would send someone right away. Then I remembered to pray. "Please let her be all right, dear God. Please let everything be okay." And maybe because I had been thinking of this sermon and of prayer and of compassion, I started to cry as I worried about her and to be grateful that the car had stayed upright and that she was awake. I see these as two stories of how prayer sharpens our senses to the suffering of others. Now, the world overwhelms us with millions of tragedies. We would have to be blind not to see that. But prayer awakens in us a deeper vision, with which we can fumble our way through all that sorrow and into each other's arms. Knowing God holds us all in divine and loving embrace. Lord, teach us to pray.